to Ezekiel chapter 16. Well, there are, 63 verses in this chapter, and I will not be able to read all these verses. That's why I mentioned to you last Sunday to read these. I hope that you were able to and did at least familiarize yourself with this chapter. Because some things I will mention, but I will not go through the chapter and read it. I want to read two verses, though, from Ezekiel chapter 15, or 16. Verse 15. But, and just notice that word. Now, if you read it, if you're familiar with Ezekiel 16, think of what God has said to Jerusalem in the first few verses. And then in verse 15, there is a change of course. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty.
Yeah.
Where did that beauty come from?
Exactly.
Came from God.
Yes, yeah. Sir.
Yeah. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown. Where did their renown come from? It came from God.
Yes, sir.
But they harlotized it. You see it? And pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. So remember what God says concerning Jerusalem. But then he says, but this is true of you. Now look also at verse 28. And I didn't just pick these out, but look at verse 28. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians. Listen, because thou wast, now I can't even say it, insatiable, unsatisfiable. Yep. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied.
Yeah.
Most here this morning are probably familiar with Ezekiel chapter 16. And especially because you have heard others as well, but you have heard Earl, you've heard Joe, you've heard myself, not only mention, but probably to some degree preach from Ezekiel chapter 16, especially verses 6, 1 through 6, or a little more than that, especially the first few verses. Let me make it quite clear that from the context of Ezekiel chapter 16, the first few verses of Ezekiel is not talking about regeneration by the Spirit of God. We often illustrate regeneration by these verses.
Yes, sir.
And rightfully so. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the context. Any more than Lazarus being raised from the dead was regeneration.
Right.
It wasn't regeneration. It's a picture, a type, an illustration of regeneration, but it's not regeneration. My question this morning, though, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But my question this morning is, what about the context? What about this specific word of the Lord? Because he begins by saying, in chapter, what we have is chapter 16, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. First of all, Jerusalem. Now, he is not talking about edifices. He is mentioning the place where edifices, houses were.
Yeah.
A wall, walls were. Gates were. He's talking about a town or a city, you might say. Jerusalem. But he's not talking about the edifices. He's using the city to illustrate the people.
Exactly.
That's what he's talking about. When he says, but he's talking about Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem in particular here. Jerusalem, like all others, according to God through Ezekiel, had Adamic nativity. You see that? Now let's read that. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. This is Jerusalem. To know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Now, remember, he's talking about and Jerusalem was nothing but a heathen town.
Yeah.
For, and I, you don't hold me to, but for hundreds of years.
Right.
It was nothing but a heathen town. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite.
Yeah.
And oh, what could be said about all of that? And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field, in the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. Jerusalem had an Adamic nativity. And so did I.
Exactly.
So did I.
Yes, sir.
My nativity is a nativity of abominations.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man,
yes,
sin entered into the world,
yeah,
and death by sin. And what death is that? Not physical death, though that is certainly an evidence of the actual death. Physical death is an evidence of the death Paul is talking about in Romans 5:12. Wherefore sin, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. What kind of death? Spiritual death. Spiritual death. Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. Not death is passing. It's not physical death there. Some say he's talking about physical death and that illustrates spiritual death. That's not so. Paul is saying that when Adam committed his one individual sin, the whole human race died in Adam.
Yes, sir.
Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Have sinned how? When Adam sinned in that garden, he was my representative. He was my federal head. I literally come from his loins.
Yes, sir.
Way back yonder.
That's right. Yeah.
No human being exists apart from one, and you know who he is.
Yeah.
No human being ever has or ever will exist that exists outside of the loins of our first father, Adam.
That's right.
I have an Adamic nativity. That's where I was born. I read Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, and I see me.
Yes, sir.
That's what I see.
Yeah.
Jerusalem, as I said, Jerusalem, like all others, had an Adamic nativity, and so did I, and so did you. I don't care if you were born to gospel believers and raised up in a gospel assembly, you are Jerusalem. You are Jerusalem. Your daddy was an Amorite and your mommy was a Hittite. Nothing to boast of. Nothing to boast of. Secondly, according to Ezekiel, or I should say, according to God through Ezekiel, Jerusalem was divinely visited, divinely enlivened, and divinely blessed. This is not talking about individual regeneration. This is talking corporately. This is national privilege. Jerusalem had become something totally different than what she was before, and that by an act of God. The temple was there, was it not? The altar of incense was there. The golden candlestick was there. The table of showbread was there. The Ark of the Covenant was there.
Yes, sir.
At least that's originally, that's where it was at. Jerusalem was divinely visited, divinely enlivened, divinely blessed. There was spirituality there. There was spirituality there. There was God's word there. God's priests were there. The oracles of God were there. The Urim and the Thummim were there. Everything that God purposed to reveal himself through in that day and age was found where? At Jerusalem. At Jerusalem. But, in spite of all that, in spite of that, look, and when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And Jerusalem was alive.
Yeah.
Jerusalem was totally different than all the other surrounding cities. Was she not? The worship of God took place there.
Yes, sir.
The Shekinah glory of God Almighty was manifest at Jerusalem. That's not a type or symbol. That was the actual presence of God Almighty coming down from out of heaven and abiding between the wings of the two cherubims. Was it not? The Shekinah glory of God. But, look what, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, as thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou hast art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. Thine hair is grown. Whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, behold, the time was the time of love.
Yeah.
And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine.
Yeah.
Then washed I with thee with water. Just look at all what God says. Here's what I did for Jerusalem.
Yes.
And the inhabitants of Jerusalem were blessed personally because of this state. But, look at what God did for Jerusalem. But, thou didst trust in thine own beauty. What do they do? Four things. There's more than four, but I'm just going to give you four. One, they plagiarize God's blessings.
Yes, sir.
That's verses 15, 16, and 17. In other words, they took credit for what God had done. You see what I'm saying? They took credit for what God had done. They plagiarized God's blessings. Number two, they universalized God's particular gifts. Verse 18 and 19. Read that. I hope you read through the chapter. I hope at least that dawned on you to a little bit. They universalized God's particular gifts. God had done all of this for Jerusalem. And its inhabitants.
Yes,
that's what it was for, the people, not just the edifices. God had done all this, yet they plagiarized God's blessings. They universalized God's particular gifts. And then verses 20 and 21, the third one, they compromised God's heritage.
Yeah.
They gave their children over to the idols of the land.
Yeah.
They compromised God's heritage. Now that means something.
Yeah.
Far more than just children. The promise of the Messiah was to come through the Jewish race. Yet they were turning their own children over to idolatrous worship and having some of them consumed in the arms of a brazen god,
yeah,
an idol,
yeah,
burning them to death.
Yeah.
Yeah. They compromised God's heritage, verse 20 and 21. Then verses 23 through 26 and more. They fellowshipped error.
Yes, sir.
They fellowshipped error. That's what they did. All of these blessings from God Almighty. The temple's there. The very Shekinah glory of God's there. But. You see that? And also, why? Because she was insatiable. Unsatisfiable.
Yeah.
You see it? Unsatisfiable. That's the summary that Ezekiel, God gave to Jerusalem of themselves through Ezekiel. You're unsatisfiable.
Yeah.
I know Jerusalem. Do you? I know Jerusalem. I don't mean I know of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about I read this chapter and I studied some and I got out the concordances. No, I know Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I can relate to Jerusalem. My flesh presently relates to Jerusalem. Think about it. at one time, in a larger degree, granted, than I do now, but in my flesh still desires it. At one time, I plagiarized God's blessings. When I talked about election years ago, you know what I talked about? God choosing me because He saw what I would do.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, I didn't deny that there was election, but I taught that election took place because God in some way, in some fashion, looked into the future and seeing that this corrupt, abominable piece of work would somehow choose God.
Yeah.
I took credit for God's election.
When
anybody says that election is God looking into the future and seeing who would believe, repent, whatever it is,
yeah,
they are what are they doing? They are plagiarizing God's blessings.
Right.
They are taking credit for what God Almighty Himself does.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's what I did. Faith, repentance. Oh, I always talk my faith. My faith. And I heard one just this morning, not long. I went down to get a few dollars of gas to get up here. And when I turned it on, he was there. And he said, "Put your faith in Jesus." Well, do you lick a good?
That's right.
Because your faith and my faith is nothing but a but.
Amen.
Exactly.
It's a but. I was brought up under the Word of God. I had Mason in my home. There was always a Bible somewhere around. I knew of God from an early age. I made a decision for Jesus when I was around 5 years old. You could not have convinced me He wasn't the Son of God. You could not have convinced me He didn't die on the cross. You could not have convinced me that He wasn't buried in the tomb and raised the third day and finally went back and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. You could not have convinced me otherwise. But I plagiarized God's blessings. I universalized God's particular gift. Now look at it. Let's just read that one. Verses 18. "And tookest thy broidered garments and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and my incense before them. Look, my meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them." Who? These people you was messing around with.
That's right.
You see, these heathens. "Set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God."
Amen.
Oh, God help me. I universalize God's particular gifts. God's love is particular.
Yes, sir.
God's love is in Christ and in Christ only. And yet I universalized it. I thought God loved me and everybody else. And that's what I did. Christ's death? Christ's death is not for all of Adam's race. No Old Testament figure bears that out. And the New Testament reality of the epistles doesn't bear that out. And Christ Himself said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And in the same message, He looked at some people and said, "You're not my sheep."
Amen.
In any court of law, He would be saying, "I do not lay down my life for you." Oh, how blessed I was. I had people teach me about the Bible. Sometimes wrongly, yes, but that's neither here nor there. The Bible was still the same, David.
Yeah.
I was interested in the Bible from that first 4 or 5 years old. I read the Bible. I went out soul winning, handing out tracts. But I plagiarized God's gifts. I universalized God's particular gifts. Oh, I can stand up here and tell you about them, they, but I'm one of the theys. By nature, I'm still a they. At one time, I was nothing but a they.
Yeah.
When it come to my conduct and my thoughts and my belief system, I was a they. I know Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I can relate to Jerusalem. When Ezekiel cries out against Jerusalem, who's he crying out against? Me! I encouraged others. Remember, they compromised God's heritage. I encouraged others to be the same way. Didn't I? Yeah. Encouraged others. I was insatiable. Unsatisfiable. Could not be satisfied with God Almighty's great blessings and His particular gifts and His heritage, which is written. Remember, what's His heritage really for?
Yeah.
Even the Jewish race, what was it for? It was for the coming forth of the Messiah.
Yeah,
that's why a lot of the last, that, and I don't mean to be vulgar by any means, but that's why when two men were in a fight, you wasn't supposed to grab a man by his personal parts. Now, I don't mean that to be vulgar. There's a law against that, Mason. You weren't supposed to harm a man in his personal parts. Why? Because Messiah would come through personal parts.
Yeah.
Through the seed of the woman, but all through... Look, Matthew and Luke record the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Was it not? This is important. And yet I encouraged others also, and I was unsatisfiable. Self-righteousness, whatever form it takes. There's all kinds of self-righteousness. We think of self-righteousness, we think just of a Pharisee. I keep the law, I give tithes of the anise and all the herbs. There's all kinds of Phariseeism. There's all kinds of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness opens up the floodgates to dissatisfaction. But even more, unsatisfiable. When you seek God's favor through your own actions, you'll never ever truly find satisfaction. And I was constantly working, trying to do more, hoping that I would get that feeling of satisfaction. And I even had some people then telling me that don't work, but I was still doing it. When Ezekiel cries out, Son of Man calls Jerusalem to know her abominations. Thank God he said that to me too.
Yeah.
To know your abominations.
Yes, sir.
Know your abominations. Ah, but hear God speak. Turn to the last part of the chapter. I don't have time to go through all the chapter. Look at it. Verse 58, kind of a summary. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abomination, saith the Lord. And even as a child of God, you will. You will never get over that until you awake, like Joe said, until you awake in His likeness.
That's it.
If you can get over it, you've never met Christ.
Yeah. That's it.
If you can get over it, if you can get over your own lewdness and your own abominations, if you can forget those things and they're all behind me, I'm not like that anymore.
Yeah.
No, I'm still like that in my flesh.
Yeah.
But look, for thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Now here's another one. Nevertheless.
Amen.
That right there, that nevertheless, Mike, that nevertheless is as full of that mercy and grace you was talking about as if he just said, mercy and grace.
Yes, sir.
Nevertheless. Somebody says, license to sin. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. You've never been where Jerusalem was then. That's in knowing it. You've never been there. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee.
Amen.
Oh, do you see that? I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant.
Amen.
Now, aren't you glad for the nevertheless?
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Amen.
Then shalt thou remember thy ways. And what?
Yeah.
And be ashamed.
Amen.
Now, you want to look at a true believer? He or she, yeah, they'll tell you about all the abomination and the lewdness, but they'll be ashamed of it. They're ashamed of it. It's no more the, boy, I used to be around her. I remember Henry talking like that years ago. It just stuck in my mind. People get up and have these testimony meetings, and they get up and brag on how they used to be.
Oh, yeah.
I'm ashamed of it.
Exactly.
I had one. So I'm going to come up there and just tell people how sinful you really are. That scares me. You know, that scares me. But you know what? God already knows. You don't mean nothing. You don't mean nothing. And I don't mean that to put you down. You understand that. God Almighty, the God of heaven, knows me better than I know myself. And some other worm thinks they're going to expose me? They don't get it. I'm already ashamed. I'm ashamed because I'm Jerusalem. I'm full of abomination and whoredoms and fornication. I plagiarize God's blessings. I universalize His particular gifts. I compromise His heritage and I fellowshipped in error. And I'd still do it today, just like if He took His hand off me for a moment, I'd eat those things up again. I'd eat those things up again. Oh, look, then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters. Who's your sisters? Samaria and Sodom. Read it.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah.
Samaria and Sodom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thine elder and thine younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. God says, I'm not going to do it your way. I'll do it my way.
Amen.
You see that? And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord.
Amen.
That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and I still am today.
Yes, sir.
It's still like, I can't get this. Because there's a part of me still looking for the reason why God would have such a covenant with me. Why there would even be a nevertheless. What is it God's seen in me? What I really am. Abomination. Lewdness. That's what He's seen in me. God looked down into the future and seen. What did He see when He did that? If He did that. It talks about God looking down on the sons of men. What did He see? There's none that doeth good, no not one. There's none righteous, no not one. That's what God's seen. That thou mayest remember, be confounded, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. You see that? What's He talking about there? You won't admit your shame anymore? No. He's talking about you never brag on yourself anymore. You know how corrupt you are. You know your abomination and your lewdness. And even when the lips begin to speak and you brag of yourself, it brings nothing but constant shame again. Shame, shame, shame. Even when you don't even have to sometimes say it, Ellen. You just think it, and you begin to be ashamed of yourself again. And look, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee.
Yes.
Oh, that's the gospel, folks.
Yes, sir.
Well, you know, the gospel, of course, it didn't come along until Jesus died on the cross, don't you know? That's the gospel. The problem is, a lot of these people talk about there ain't no gospel in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It's because they don't know what the gospel is, or they'd see it all over the Old
exactly.
Testament. If God Almighty's ever given you this covenant, and the covenant's everlasting, but He makes it with people.
Yes, sir.
They experience this covenant. And when you do, you're going to see gospel all over the place.
Yeah.
You're going to see buts and neverthelesses.
Amen.
And it'll bless your soul.
Sir.
It'll bless your soul. Do you hear God speak? Isn't that glorious? When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. See, God says, it doesn't matter whether you're satisfied or not. God says, I got to be satisfied.
Amen.
And God said, when I satisfy myself, everything will be okay. Isn't that what He just said there? Now, if that ain't the gospel, I don't know it. But you know what? And God is my witness, and in my spirit, I'm not boasting on this. I'm not trying to plagiarize God's blessings. That is the gospel.
Yes, sir.
That is the gospel. That's free, sovereign grace.
Amen.
Isn't it? Free, sovereign grace. Now, listen to me. I'm going to say this. Give you this again, not to try to stick it to the man. I've mentioned this to you before, but I heard a preacher one time say, I'd rather be a drunk than a legalist. Because there's hope for a drunk. I heard that in my own ears. But let me tell you something, that's wrong. One of the greatest legalists that ever walked. One of the greatest legalists, most staunch legalists that ever walked, wrote 14 books of the New Testament.
That's exactly right.
Did he not?
Amen.
One of the greatest legalists that ever walked became the one and only apostle to the Gentiles.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
I'd rather be a drunk than a legalist? No. I'd rather be under God's mercy than anything else. I don't say, like I said, I don't say that to beat somebody up. I know we preachers sometimes make stupid statements. I hope that man understands better now. But I was a legalist. And as far as in my mind, in my experience, Mason, I was one of the worst legalists that ever walked once I realized what a legalist was. God would give me a nevertheless?
Yes, sir.
I used to accuse the doubts that would flow into my mind about whether I was really saved or not, I used to accuse the devil of giving me them doubts. It was nothing more than the Word of God and His Spirit bearing testimony to me through the Word of God that I wasn't what I thought I was.
Exactly.
And I tried to blame the devil for it.
Oh, yeah.
You talking about grace? You talking about sovereign? God saves His people where they are and then calls them out. He didn't save me because I came out. I came out because He saved me.
Exactly. That's it.
Free sovereign grace. God Almighty will save a man and a woman because God Almighty is pleased to save a man or a woman. I don't care what their character is, the most self-righteous that ever walked or the most immoral that ever walked or both.
Yes, sir.
I did both. Yeah.
I was both.
Yeah.
I've been in both. I ate both up. Kind of at different times, but it's just the way it was. God Almighty, in covenant grace and mercy, reached down and laid hold on me. That's grace. In spite of all of the blessings that I was born and raised with, so to speak, it was a but. But. That my life was nothing but but. But then, thank God, came the nevertheless. Nevertheless. Now, you know these. So I'm not going to take time to read them. It's 11 o'clock already. Five things here. Grace is elective.
Yes,
Romans 11, verse 5 and 6. If it's by grace, it's either, Paul basically says, like the old preacher said, the doctrine of good sense, it's either grace or works, one or the other.
Yep.
It can't be both. It is not both. They cannot mix. They are not mixed. Grace, and that's the way it is, because grace is elective. Grace says it has nothing to do with works of any kind.
Amen.
Romans 9 says good or evil.
Exactly.
So away with I'd rather be a drunk than a legalist.
Amen.
That's putting some kind of merit in being a drunk.
Amen.
You think there's merit in drunkenness? You think God saves drunks just because He wants to save drunks? He saves men and women for His glory, His own personal glory.
Yes, sir.
Saves them by grace, no matter who they are and what they are, because we're all Jerusalems. We're all Jerusalems, ain't we?
Yeah.
Grace is elective. That's what the old writers, some of the old Puritans, used to call the moving cause. Grace.
Yes, sir.
Grace and election. God, now let me give you this. Here's it. Grace is not only elective, grace is selective.
Yes, sir.
Romans 9, 10 and 13. God chooses one over against the other.
Yeah.
You heard what I said?
Yes, sir.
But He chooses one and not another. Even when those two are so closely related that they're called twins. You can't get in humanity, you can't get any closer than that.
No.
Can you?
No.
You can't get any closer than that.
Yeah.
And yet, even in the case of twins, we hear God saying, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated.
Exactly.
And that's just the way it is.
Yes, sir.
And so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said unto the mother, the elder shall serve the younger. But listen, it was before they were ever born, and neither having done any good or evil. Because the election is totally a gracious election.
Yes, sir.
It's based upon God's good pleasure, not anything in the creature, good or bad. Aren't you glad for that? Somebody said, well, I'm glad he didn't have some good. I'm glad he didn't have some evil in particular. That kind of evil, I'll show mercy on that.
Yeah.
Huh? What about that? Now, most of us, we might say, well, but I'm guilty of all evil. And sit and smile while you do it. Huh? No, grace is elective. Grace is selective. That's the moving cause of God's salvation. But there's also a meritorious cause. Grace reigns in substitution.
Yes, sir.
Now listen to Romans 5. Now you know this. This is the gospel. Romans 5. Listen. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Do you see that? By Adam's one act, many were what? Made sinners. They had nothing to do with it.
Exactly.
He had everything to do with it. That was Adam.
Yeah.
That's who he's talking about.
Yeah.
I don't like that. That's tough. That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
This is not up for debate. This is the way it is. Whereas by one man's disobedience, and what? It was one single disobedient act. Was it not? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Look at this. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Amen.
One singular act of obedience is what that being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Yeah.
That's the obedient act. Jesus Christ could have come down here and lived a totally impeccable life as the God-man and went straight back to heaven. We'd all had to go to hell.
Amen.
Because the one obedient act that guaranteed righteousness was the obedient act of his death on the cross.
Yes, sir.
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. Why? That the offense might... I thought the law was there to straighten us out. No, the law is there to show us how bad we really are. We're Jerusalem's. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But look, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Amen.
And some people poo-poo that. And I bow down in humble submission, thanking God for that.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad His grace outweighs my sin. I'm glad that though sin reigned unto death, grace reigns more abundantly. Grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, if you'll just accept the Lord. Is that what it says? No, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a covenant right there.
Yes, sir.
That's the covenant God was talking about through Ezekiel back here when he said, Ezekiel 16 and verse 63, when I am pacified toward thee.
Yeah.
That's it right there.
Yes, sir.
That's when God was personally, literally pacified.
Amen.
Toward me and toward you.
Exactly.
If you're in Him, that's when it was. That's when it was. See, grace is elective. Grace is selective. Grace reigns in substitution.
Amen.
Whoever Christ died for, they're going to be saved.
Amen.
They're going to be made righteous. And you can mark it down because that's what the book teaches.
That's right.
That's what I just read to you out of this book. It reigns. That's the meritorious cause. That's what the old Puritans used to call the meritorious cause. You got the moving cause of salvation. That's God's grace. The meritorious cause is what? Christ's death.
Yes,
there's the merit. There's the merit. But there is also the experiential cause.
Yeah.
According to Acts 18, verse 27, believing comes by grace. By grace. So much so that in 13 and verse 48 of Acts, it actually puts it this way, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed.
Amen.
Not one more, not one less.
That's right.
And in that specific day.
Yeah.
Oh, how self-righteous I still can be when I look at people and say, well, but they don't believe in grace. Now, right now, they may not. But if God Almighty's made that everlasting covenant with them, they will. But I tell you this, if He hasn't, they will remain unsatisfied even in hell. You remember the man that went to hell? He still wasn't satisfied in hell, was he? He still didn't even... Most people have this idea that once everybody gets to the people who go to hell, once they get to hell, they're going to all of a sudden realize all the truth. They still won't know the truth then. They die unregenerate. They will suffer eternally unregenerate. Send somebody back. Tell my brothers. Isn't that what he said? What did Abraham say? What did Father Abraham say? They got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Why? Because that's God's way.
Yes, sir.
God is going to reveal His covenant in Christ to you through another sinner that's went through the exact same thing He's bringing you through. That's the way God's planned it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's the way God does it. You're not going to get a special way where you can just wake up in your bed one morning, all of a sudden I get the gospel. God's going to send someone who's just as corrupt as you are by nature to bring you this message of the covenant of God in Christ, and you're going to hear it.
Yes, sir.
That's the way it works.
Yeah.
That's the way it works. So I sum it up with the fifth one. Remember, grace is elective, grace is selective, grace reigns in substitution. Believing comes by grace. That's why Paul in Romans 3, 21 through 24 sums it up this way, being justified freely by His grace.
Amen.
Isn't it? But look at the context. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, let me say it again. Oh, how self-righteous I still can be when I look at men and women and say, well, but boy, they ain't got it. Well, maybe they don't got it. But if they're God's, they'll get it.
Amen.
They'll get it. They'll get it in His time, in His way.
Yes, sir.
It'll come. Why? Because God said, nevertheless.
Exactly.
Now somebody said, I don't understand. You find God giving these neverthelesses in some places, and then you find God in other places saying to people, you're going to hell, basically. You're a goner. Right? God said, I'll laugh when your calamity comes.
That's right.
But that's grace.
Yes, sir.
That's the whole point. God saves whom He's pleased to save, and He damns whom He's pleased to damn.
Amen.
That's why you find they're not contradictory. They're God Almighty being who God is. I save whom I will. I save whom I will. God saves sinners. And I mean that. He saves sinners. Not a certain breed of sinners. Not a certain kind. Not just the immoral sinners. Well, a few of them self-righteous. That's what we're lucky enough to make it in. No, sir. God Almighty brought Saul of Tarsus down to bow to Christ. Did He not? And you know what? I feel myself in Saul of Tarsus' pocket. I feel myself relating to Jerusalem and her lewdness and her abominations. Nevertheless, God saves sinners. Real Jerusalem sinners.
Yes, sir.
Can I say it any... How do I say it any deeper, any further,
yeah.
any more true? Real, bona fide Jerusalem sinners.
There you go.
Unsatisfiable sinners. Right? Yeah, unsatisfiable sinners. God in grace and God by grace brings satisfaction. Job just read it. Psalms 36, 7 and 8. What does it say? Abundantly satisfied.
Amen.
You see? Abundant. When I see Christ, I am abundantly satisfied.
Amen.
But when when my eyes seem to go away from anything else, I still then feel the corruption and the lewdness and the abominations of my Jerusalemness. But when I see Him, I'm reminded, this is a faithful saying. worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And I'm one of the worst of the lot. So I feel. I'm one of the worst of the lot. It brings satisfaction. Look at Psalm 63, 1 through 5. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 14. Satisfaction.
Yes, sir.
Earl used to say this, God is satisfied with Christ. Why do I have any reason not to be satisfied with Jesus Christ? He said, God looked upon him and shall be satisfied.
Amen.
Psalms 50, or Isaiah 53, right?
Mm-hmm.
Think about this. I'll end with this. Now turn to John chapter 1. So I want to read just one more verse to you. John chapter 1. Christ fills the spirit with humility.
Mm-hmm.
If you see Christ for who he really is and what he's really done, if you when you see him that way, it will fill you with humility. All other people may not always see it. You know, I don't know how many times my wife has seen me go off on a tirade about somebody or something. And then have to turn around David 5 minutes later and, you know, and then have to say, you know what? I'm exactly like that by nature. You ever done that? Give somebody a what for? They're going to hell. Huh? Huh? They're going to hell. Maybe so. Unless, or nevertheless. Huh?
Exactly.
Christ fills the spirit with humility. Christ fills the heart with hope. Christ fills the mind with peace and joy. Look at what it says. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What's that next word? Full.
Amen.
Full of grace and truth. So if I want to know anything about grace and truth, and I've been mainly talking about grace here, but I want to know anything about grace, where should I look? Christ. If he's full of it, then that means there ain't none. That may not be good English either, Joe. But they ain't none anywhere else.
Amen.
God is said, as Peter says, he's the God of all grace.
Amen.
So that means there is no grace anywhere else.
Exactly.
God's manifest that grace in the person of his Son.
Amen.
Full of grace and truth. Now look, John bare witness of him and cried saying, this was he of whom I spake, an Old Testament man. What was his message? Christ, just like every other Old Testament man's was. It was Christ, the coming one. This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his, think about this, and of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. You see that? Not his grace for your grace. But he's got to give you grace before you'll know anything about grace.
That's
the way it works. You don't do and can't do anything to get grace. That's why they call it grace. It just comes. In spite of. Even in light of the buts. It's a glorious, undescribable, as it ought to be described, undescribable nevertheless.
Amen.
Isn't it? That's what it is. Now, if I when I preach this, you could relate to that, then you know what salvation is. If I'm just up here saying words to you, you have no idea what salvation is. You just don't.
That's it.
Now, here's my title now. Unsatisfiable religion. You can put a question mark on that if you want. Paul, you can put a question. Unsatisfiable religion. Yeah, we are unsatisfiable. But there's one thing that satisfies the thirsty soul when God Almighty gives you eyes to see, and that's Christ.
Amen.
And you'll want to know more about that. There's a lot of things you want to know about, but when God shows you Him, it just lets you breathe, doesn't it? Just lets you rest. Rest. Father, make us. Make us as our brother preacher, make us to drink of that river, Lord. Make us too, Lord. Don't leave it up to us. Oh, God, don't leave it up to us. Make us to drink. Make me to drink. In Christ's name, amen.
I still want to get up and turn the CD off.
Yeah.